I trust your heart is prepared for the teaching and the preaching of God's Word this morning. This summer, I'm presenting a series of topical studies titled In His Steps, Walking How Jesus Walked. And each week we're asking a question about how our Lord Jesus lived his life, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Our intent then is to take the teaching from the Sunday morning message and make it the topic or the talking point of our small group home Bible fellowship meetings on Wednesday evenings. And if you would like to be part of a small group home Bible fellowship meeting on Wednesday evening this summer, contact the church office and we'll be sure to get you connected. This morning, our question is this: how did Jesus forgive? In Colossians 3, verse number 13, the Bible calls us to bear with one another and to forgive one another. It says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. It's not in your notes, but you can write it down. Colossians 3, verse number 13, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But that's not easy. Rather than forgiving one another, we take our complaints to the proverbial complaint department. And if we're still not satisfied with that, we take our complaint to the proverbial law office. And if that doesn't work, we take our complaint and that matter into our own hands and we return evil for evil. In fact, I was reading this week an article from the New York Times titled, How to Complain and Get Results. I wonder if one of my children wrote that article. I'm not sure. No, that's not fair. Any of us could have written that article. How to Complain and Get Results. And the article detailed the steps you should take when trying to be compensated for a wrong that was done to you, and then how to punish the offending party for the wrong that was done to you. Folks, do not be conformed to the world's thinking in this matter, but rather, if any of you has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This morning we ask the question, how did Jesus forgive? And in Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, as was read just a moment ago, Jesus told a parable that teaches us how to forgive. And we know it as the parable of the unforgiving servant. In fact, I've preached from this passage in the past, but it bears repeating so that we can learn how to forgive as Jesus forgave. Let me pause briefly for prayer, and then we'll look at the scripture together. God, we thank you so much for your amazing, wonderful love toward us. And that love that God demonstrated while we were yet sinners, our Lord Jesus going to the cross to die for our sin and to forgive us. We thank you for that. And Lord God, this morning it is our desire to learn how to forgive as you have forgiven us. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts to learn. Lord, may we not just be doers of the, or hearers of the word, but doers also. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 18. Jesus often taught in parables. In fact, one third of Jesus' sayings in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are in fact parables. A parable or parabole in the Greek simply means a comparison. And by comparing a temporal earthly circumstance, we are taught by parable an eternal spiritual truth. The spiritual truth that is illustrated in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35 is the importance of forgiveness. Now, Jesus began his parable with number one in your notes, the problem of forgiveness. The problem of forgiveness. In Matthew 18, verse number 15, Jesus explained how that we must reprove and restore a sinning brother. But upon hearing Jesus' teaching, Peter blurted out in his usual way in verse 21, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Perhaps up to seven times. times? Peter asked. Now, the rabbis taught that although forgiveness is essential, forgiveness is limited. And the rabbis taught that you must forgive three times, but on the fourth time, you do not need to forgive. You, in fact, must not forgive. That was the original three strikes and you're out legislation. But knowing his master, the one whom Peter called Lord in verse 21, Peter suggested a higher standard than the rabbis taught. Peter suggested seven times. And so we can give Peter some credit here. He doubled the rabbi's expectation for forgiveness, and then he added one more time for good measure. After all, seven is the number of completion. But Jesus answered Peter in hyperbole to teach Peter a very important lesson, a powerful lesson. In verse 22, Jesus said, "No, Peter, not seven times, but 70 times 7. Simple multiplication of 70 times 7, of course, gives us the product of 490. However, Jesus wasn't introducing a mathematical formula, but rather he was issuing or using a Jewish idiom that meant an innumerable number of times, 70 times 7. And Jesus is saying there is no limit to one's forgiveness as the rabbis have taught. And so I would pause here at the introduction or the beginning of our study, and to help us understand the problem of forgiveness, I would offer a topical suggestion that even if we are to perpetually forgive over and over and over again, 70 times 7, 490 times, or an innumerable number of times, we may misunderstand what forgiveness is at the very beginning. And so I offer you this, letter A, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling, letter A. Forgiveness is a volitional act of the will in which one decides against all natural feeling to release any charge against another for what they have done. After making that right volitional choice with my will to forgive, it may lead to a change of feelings, but forgiveness is not a feeling, and do not function by your feelings when trying to forgive. But Pastor, I don't feel like forgiving. Of course not. None of us would feel like forgiving. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I would also suggest, letter B, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not a passive process of ignoring a problem until the passing of time eliminates the problem from our thinking and we forget about that circumstance. Forgiveness is a proactive process, a decisive decision to not hold the offense against another. However, you may object, referencing what the Bible says. For example, the Bible says that God remembers our sins no more, okay? But that does not mean that God has had a lapse of memory and he has forgotten our sin. It means that he chooses not to think on our sin or hold us accountable for it. He keeps no record of that sin. Psalm 130 says, if you, Lord, should mark our iniquities, if you would keep track of our iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? No one. But there is forgiveness with you. Therefore, don't confuse this principle with the cliches that are common to us, the cliches that we use. We say, forgive and forget. On the other hand, we say, I'll forgive, but I won't ever forget. What does that mean? This week, on Wednesday evening, as you gather together in the homes or throughout our community for your HBF meetings, discuss some of these cliches. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. Or forgive and forget. Forgiveness is not forgetting in that we ignore the problem by thinking about other things. I am saying that forgiveness is deliberately determined. And though I might always remember the offense that occurred, though I might always bear the scars of the sin committed against me, I am deliberately deciding that I will not hold it against you. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not forgetting. How about letter C? Forgiveness is not faking. Forgiveness is not saying, that's okay, it doesn't matter, what you did really wasn't sin, it didn't really hurt me, don't worry about it, I'm fine, and faking it. No, forgiveness is this. Forgiveness is recognizing that what was done against us was sin and without excuse. Forgiveness is recognizing that what was done against us was hurtful. However, since God has forgiven me, my sin against him, I can forgive you, your sin against me. Even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven me, so I forgive you. Forgiveness is not faking it. Letter D, forgiveness is forever. And I have two thoughts on this point. First, from the dialogue between Peter and Jesus here in Matthew 18, how many times do I forgive? How often do I forgive? How long do I keep on forgiving? The answer is forever. You keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. You say, but Pastor, I'm not going to stand by and repeatedly forgive my spouse or my neighbor or my boss or my fellow believer for wronging me in the same way over and over again. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Well, how biblical do you want to be? How Christ-like do you want to be? Forgiveness is perpetual and forever. Second, when you grant someone forgiveness, that means that you don't bring it up again. I marvel at the memory of some of the people that I counsel. They are able to remember every little detail of every little offense from years and years and years ago. And I have had people to say this to me. They've said, Pastor, I forgave them back when it happened, but I've changed my mind, and no longer am I forgiving them for what they've done to me. It violates the principle here. Don't save up the voicemails. Don't save up the emails. Don't create a file box of evidence that can be brought out again in the future. When you grant forgiveness, that stuff should be burned or buried in the depths of the deepest sea, as God has done with our sin, Micah chapter 7. You can't take back forgiveness and unforgive. You see, folks, we have a lot of problems with forgiveness. In fact, Roman numeral number 1 ought not to read the problem of forgiveness. It really ought to read the problems, plural. The problems of forgiveness. Perhaps you can correct that and this week in your small groups on Wednesday evenings, perhaps you can identify other problems with forgiveness. Well, what if they don't ask for my forgiveness? Or what if I can't find them to follow up on that matter? There are many problems with forgiveness. But to illustrate the entire matter, Jesus told a parable, a compelling story. We're familiar with it. It's a story of human experience to teach a spiritual truth. And that's number 2, the parable of forgiveness. The parable. And the parable introduces us to the affairs of a great king. He was a leader of a great empire, a large realm with bureaucrats that were answerable to him. And one of the king's subordinates owed the king, in verse 24, 10,000 talents. Now, one source that I found explained that one talent, so he owes the king 10,000 talents. One talent was equivalent to 6,000 denarii. Since a working man earned one denarius a day, one talent was equal to 6,000 working days or 20 years' wages. Now, follow this. How much is 20 years' wages? If you earn $50,000 a year, that would total $1 million over 20 years. If one talent was equivalent to $1 million and the man owed the king 10,000 talents, that would be $10,000 million. All right, now this is way above my pay grade here, but $10,000 million, according to my calculations, is $100 billion. And some of you I know are doing the math right now just to check me. You can correct me after the service. What is Jesus saying? Jesus, of course, is using hyperbole to make his point, but in the imagery of the parable, he certainly makes the point. How do you pay $100 billion worth of debt? You don't do that. You can't do that. Nevertheless, the man pled with the king in verse 26, if you're looking there to text, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But who's he kidding? Because there is no way in the world in his lifetime, or maybe in 100 lifetimes, a million lifetimes, that he would ever be able to pay back such a large debt. Even the sale of his family at 30 pieces of silver, which was the going rate for the sale, or in Judas's case, the betrayal, right? 30 pieces of silver couldn't settle the account. It would take a million lifetimes. But the king responded in an amazing way in verse 27. Verse 27, he took pity or compassion. He forgave and canceled the debt and let him go. Folks, that's remarkable. How do you explain that? His motive is given to us in verse 27. He was moved with compassion. And folks, perhaps you need to hear me clearly. The reason for the forgiveness is found in the forgiver, not in the forgiven. The reason for the forgiveness is found in the forgiver, not the forgiven. It's an act of grace. The king, in effect, is turning the debt into a gift, and the forgiver paid what the forgiven owed. And folks, if you cannot see a picture of Jesus Christ in this parable, then your eyes are closed, because this is the very message of the gospel. All of us, as sinners, have a debt that we cannot pay. We think we can, eventually in time, if we behave a certain way. But alas, our sin debt is so large we can't comprehend it. And then the master pays our debts by his grace alone. That's how Jesus forgives. But unfortunately, those listening that day did not fully realize that Jesus' story had such an important spiritual meaning, as Jesus was illustrating the gospel here. And the story's not over. The freed and the forgiven man no sooner had been forgiven his debt when he met a fellow servant who owed him some money in verse 28. This man owed 100 denarii. Remember, a denarius was one day's wage. 100 denarii, or 100 denarii would be 100 days' wages. If you make $100 a day for 100 days, that would be $10,000. In my world, $10,000 is a lot of money, but that $10,000 is only, again, according to my calculations, 1/1,000th of 1% of what was forgiven by the king. And yet he had the audacity to take his fellow servant by the throat in verse 28 and demand that the man pay him back. Look at verse 29. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Isn't that deja vu all over again? Verse 26. It's in fact the very same appeal that the first debtor had made. Now, let's stop and consider this. The first man had the legal right to demand repayment from his fellow servant. He had the right to throw the book at his fellow servant, if you will. However, he did not have the moral right to prosecute his fellow servant because of the forgiveness that was granted him. He did not have the moral right to deny forgiveness to his fellow servant. Folks, when I receive forgiveness, I am obligated. I am morally and spiritually obligated to practice forgiveness to others. The fellow servants in verse 31 saw what happened and they told their master. You see, even those other servants had the common sense and the decency to understand the injustice or the hypocrisy or the immorality of this case. And the king was then enraged in verse 32, stating that moral truth in verse 33. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? In verse 34, the master, the king, reinstated some of the consequences that were due to the man. Look at verse 34. And his master was angry, you don't say, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, torture was not an approved biblical form of punishment. Our Lord's parable is simply describing the common day, the common practice in the day in the land ruled by Herod and the Romans. And the justification for torture in this case may have been built on the idea that the man had hidden his borrowed funds and would reveal them under a little bit of physical coercion. We don't know. That's just some speculation. But you know what? The one who refuses to forgive another, ironically, there is torture. There's torture to the one with the unforgiving spirits. And folks, I would say this to you in a pastoral shepherding way. If you think it is preferable to harbor the offense toward another rather than forgiving the other, I warn you that your bitterness, your lack of forgiveness, and that harbored hurt will become a toxic poison that will destroy you and others around you. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Many others will be defiled by the torment of your lack of forgiveness. It was in his book, None of These Diseases, that S.I. McMillan wrote this. He says, the moment I start hating a man, I become his slave. He even controls my thoughts. I can't escape his tyrannical grasp on my mind. When the waiter serves me steak, it might as well be stale bread and water. The man I hate will not permit me to enjoy it. And there is torture there. So there's a bit of a picture in this unforgiving servant's torture, for we torture ourselves when we refuse to forgive. But ultimately, number three, there's principles of forgiveness, and this is really where we're going. Certainly, as we meet together on Wednesday evening, you can discuss the problems of forgiveness. You can review Jesus' parable on forgiveness. It's so self-explanatory, but how about principles of forgiveness? And Jesus is addressing his disciples here. He's teaching them that forgiveness ought to be standard operating procedure for them. And there are three principles that I would like to mention. Perhaps these can be helpful for you. First, letter A, the source of our forgiveness of others is God's forgiveness of us. And folks, our capacity to forgive is not because of ourselves, but rather because of God's forgiveness toward us. You might want to fill in the margin, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. You say, Pastor, I don't have it within me to forgive that other for what they have done. If you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is dwelling within you, you do have the ability to forgive. Because the source of your forgiveness is the forgiveness of God toward you and the indwelling person of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. That's the source. Humanly speaking, there's no reason in the world that you would ever forgive. Humanly speaking, the conventional wisdom would tell you to not forget or forgive, but to get even. But the source of forgiveness of others is because of God's forgiveness to us. Letter B, second principle of forgiveness I would submit is that the refusal to forgive is costly. The refusal to forgive is costly. You say, but Pastor, if you knew what they did to me, I'm not minimizing what they did to you. I'm not minimizing what they continue to do to you. Pastor, you don't know how my husband speaks to me. Pastor, you don't understand how my wife treats me. Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know how I've been wronged. I'm not saying that that is no small thing. Nor am I saying that reconciliation is always possible, for it does depend on the other party as well. But because of the forgiveness that you were granted through Jesus Christ, you have a responsibility to forgive. And as you have accepted God's forgiveness, if you refuse to forgive another, that is not just unfortunate, it is wicked. And it will be costly. It'll be costly in two ways. First, it will be personally costly. Going back to the idea of torture or torment, never underestimate the torment that you will endure when you harbor that hurt. It is not wrong to hurt. It is wrong to harbor that hurt. And you will choke your marriage, and you will destroy your family, and you will cripple this church, and you will fail in your work if you refuse to forgive. It will be personally costly. There's a story of a missionary couple that returned from years of serving the Lord in the Far East. They could only afford to live in a low-income neighborhood, and before they were even settled in, their son was brutally attacked by a local gang. The attack with a nail-studded rope left their son virtually blind and requiring extensive cosmetic surgery. The perpetrators were found, they were tried, they were sentenced under the law. The community was outraged, and the media inflamed public opinion. But the parents were composed and calm, and even went on record as saying, "We forgive them for what they did." When asked about the parents' behavior, the mother expressed it simply. She said, "If necessary, we can live with a physical handicap, but we cannot live with a bitter spirit." It is personally costly to harbor that hurt and withhold that forgiveness, in some cases for a lifetime. This morning I would ask you if you have a bitter spirit this morning. Is there someone, a family member, a former friend that you need to go to and grant forgiveness? Refusing to forgive will be personally costly. But not only personally costly, I would submit that refusing to forgive will be spiritually costly. These are not subpoints, but I would give them to you secondly. Spiritually costly, and I would point you to verse 35. Matthew 18, verse 35, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass." Folks, verse 35 is a graphic way of expressing the responsibility that those who have accepted God's forgiveness, God's grace, the responsibility we have to forgive others. I don't believe this text is teaching that one can lose their salvation, but rather the idea is that if you want judgment upon others, you are inviting judgment upon yourself. Spiritually costly. The source of our forgiveness of others is God's forgiveness of us. The refusal to forgive is costly. Let her see the secret of forgiveness is grace. The secret of forgiveness is grace. And allow me to read for you a story that I've shared at other times, an illustration you've heard before. It was during World War II. Corrie ten Boom was confined in the concentration camp at Ravensbrück for her part in sheltering Jews from their Nazi oppressors. Her father died in another camp, and in the dehumanizing conditions of Ravensbrück, she was not only humiliated and degraded, but she watched the life of her sister, Betsy, ebb away. Yet God's grace was real in the midst of all her suffering, and after the war, she went to Germany to teach of God's forgiveness. Following one service in which she was sharing her testimony, a man came forward whom she recognized immediately. He was one of the SS guards, a man who had been one of the cruelest, especially to her sister Betsy. And now he stood before her with his hand outstretched. "Ja, Fräulein, it is wonderful that Jesus forgives all our sins, just as you say." Corrie froze as all the memories flooded back, but the man carried on. You mentioned Ravensbrook, he said. I was a guard there, but since then I've become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me, but I would like to hear it from you as well. Fräulein, will you forgive me? Corrie ten Boom stood there paralyzed. She could not forgive. Betsy had died there. She had been persecuted and humiliated. At the same time, she was ashamed that she could declare God's forgiveness, but couldn't or wouldn't forgive herself. Lord, forgive me. I cannot forgive, she cried inwardly. And as she prayed, the glacier of hate melted within her, and her hand unfroze, and she reached out her hand and spoke her forgiveness. Another burden had fallen away. How do you do that? The secret is grace. Folks, grace is giving what is not deserved. And just as God has freely forgiven us because of no merit of our own, we also need to extend to others what they do not deserve, our forgiveness. And it may be that you have to live a life of grace. How great would that be? How great would it be if all of us lived a life of grace like our Lord Jesus Christ, giving and giving and giving to the same people who hurt us. We remember our Lord Jesus on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them for hurting me. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. No merit of their own, but because of grace. Folks, Colossians 3, verse number 13, the Bible calls us to bear with one another and to forgive one another. It says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, you also must do. Let's pray. God, I ask that you would soften our hearts. No, God, I ask that you would crush our proud and arrogant and stubborn hearts. Lord, we've been hurt, but I pray that you would help us to forgive even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Lord, may we be people who live our lives as Jesus lived his, lives of grace, freely forgiving, and freely gracing one another. For I pray this in his name. Amen.